Amen. You guys can be seated for a moment. We're going to enter into our time of intentional prayer this morning. And so to do that, we let Scripture kind of guide our prayer this morning. And kids, you guys are released at this time as well. But we're going to look at Psalms 116, verses 1 through 9, as we pray together this morning. And this is what the psalmist writes. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Shiloh laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And so as we let our hearts kind of and minds wrap around that text, we have a couple prompts this morning, just kind of guide us in our time with the Lord. And again, this is you talking with the Lord this morning. It's not me talking for you. It's you engaging with God this morning. So here are our three prompts this morning. Lord, I love you, Lord, because. Lord, I love you because of your righteousness. Lord, I love you because you've rescued me from this. You know, think of the ways that and the reasons that you love the Lord. Lord, I surrender to you my sense of distress and anguish over this. Man, what is it that's keeping you awake at night? Surrender that to the Lord in prayer this morning. And finally, Lord, I will call on your name when I feel overwhelmed by this. Hear me, O Lord. Lord, I'm going to call on your name about this thing that I've been holding on to, this anger that I have even in you, Lord. I'm giving it to you this morning. Hear me, O Lord. Deal with me on this issue this morning, Lord. I'm giving it to you. And again, these are just ideas for you to pray through as we spend the next 30 or 45 seconds just going to the Lord. So you spend this time, you go to the Lord, and then I'm going to close this in just a moment. But just let that psalm be your guide. Let these prompts kind of stir in your heart as you prepare to just listen to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. God, so thankful for your graciousness. God, so thankful that you are good, that you are sovereign, that you are holy. Lord, so grateful that you can handle our hard questions. God, you can handle it when we're mad at you. You can handle it when we don't understand. You can handle anything we're going through, Lord. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we would allow you to have control over those things. God, that we would surrender them to you. We would allow your spirit to work in us and through us this morning. God, as we get ready to just hear your word this morning, God, I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive it. Bring understanding through your Holy Spirit this morning. God, remove all distractions from our minds and our hearts. God, move us along in our faith journey this morning. Help us to walk with obedience and understanding. God, I know that we're about to embark on a somewhat confusing topic over the next couple weeks, Lord, and I just pray that you bring understanding. God, you connect the dots that need to be connected. And so, God, we also pray this morning for those in the room that may not yet have a relationship with Jesus, that today is the day of salvation for that person, that they would hear your gospel. God, they would know it to be true, that you would overwhelm them with your grace. They would know that there is no one else in all of creation that loves them more than you do. And that your love for them is unwavering, it is steadfast, it is not based on anything they have done. You just simply love them.
And so, God, we just surrender these things to you this morning. We pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this time, those that are able, I'm going to ask you to stand once again as Miss Beverly comes and reads our text this morning. And I'm going to turn this mic on, and hopefully it doesn't hurt our ears. Success.
Good morning. Good morning. Okay, we're going to read out of Mark chapter 13 this morning. Verse 1 through 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved."
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Bev. You guys can be seated. Well, good morning and welcome again. I'm glad to see you all survive the storm last night. At least most of you. So we're glad that you are here this morning. If you're a guest, man, I hope you felt welcome this morning. If I haven't had an opportunity to meet you this morning, I'd love that opportunity before you leave today. Couple things before we get into God's Word. Number one, many of you saw this as we sent it out this week, but we still need volunteers for our April 19th Easter event in this building. That event is from 10 to 12. We're doing Easter egg hunt. We're going to have some booths, and we're going to be giving away food. We got some community partners that are going to be here as well. And so it's just something that God has kind of placed in our lap to reach our community. And based on the Facebook traffic right now, it's going to be probably as heavily attended as the Christmas event, which we had over 1,000 people come through. And we just want to do an event to do it. We believe God is doing this so that we can engage and interact with our community. We can build relationships so the gospel can go forth. So we need people here to serve at that event. And so if you're free and you're able to serve, there's a sign-up sheet back at the Next Steps table. I encourage you to sign up before you leave today. If you're free and you're like, "I'm not sure," I'm just asking you to pray about it as you go throughout your day about being here and serving that day. So I know we'll have a little bit of setup that morning, but really the event is from 10 to 12 that day. And we're going to need everybody from, you know, parking lot people to we're going to have a special needs egg hunt area, people to help run that. And so there's going to be a lot of just different places for you to serve. And if you're like, "I don't know where I can serve the best," see me or Miss Jenny Beach and we will place you. We will have no problem in doing that. We will find a place for you to serve no matter your skill set. All right? Say amen if you heard that.
Amen.
Amen. All right. The second thing is this. March 25th, that's not this Tuesday, but the next Tuesday. We're going to have our next prayer gathering in this room. That's a Tuesday night, 6 to 7. Go ahead and put that on your calendar. Again, if you're free, I would encourage you to make every effort to be here that night as we pray for that Easter event, as we pray for Easter in general, and as we just pray over our city and the lives of the people of this church and just things that God has put on our heart to do as we move into the rest of 2025. So again, that's March 25th. That's not this Tuesday, but next is our next prayer gathering. So with that, again, we're in Mark 13 this morning. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to follow along with us. If not, it should be on the screen this morning. But last week, we talked about the idea of generosity and how followers of Christ are called to live generously, not just with their finances, but with their time and their talent, their abilities. They are to live kind of we live generously because God has generously shown us grace that we did not deserve. And so we have been called to do the same in how we live our lives. And this morning, we're going to make a transition in Mark's gospel from generosity to now we're going to start talking about what we would call end times, like when Jesus returns. All right. And so all of chapter 13 is going to be Jesus answering this one question that the disciples bring to him. And so with that, when we're talking about end times and we're talking about prophecy at this point, I know there is lots of opinions when you start diving into end times. And there are lots of opinions on what I would call secondary and even kind of third tier issues. They're not salvific issues. They're not issues that are going to be the difference between somebody getting saved or not getting saved, all right? And so what I've attempted to do this morning is to stay focused on, hey, what was Jesus' intent in telling the disciples this? And thus, what is his intent for us this morning without veering too far to the right or left on whether I believe the tribulation is at this time or this time, or if I believe the thousand-year reign is over here or over here? We're not diving into that this morning. You can do that in your small groups this week. Those are what I would call secondary and third-tier issues. They're not salvific issues. They have nothing to do with whether you come to faith in Jesus or not. But sometimes they can be very divisive issues. And so we're going to focus this morning on, hey, what is Jesus telling his disciples and how does it apply to me 2,000 years later, all right? That's where we're headed this morning. So you look at chapter 13. After leaving the temple finally, after a long day of teaching and debating with the scribes and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, Jesus and the disciples are finally leaving. And this will be the last time Jesus ever does any public teaching or preaching. The last time he would teach in the temple, this is the conclusion of his public ministry altogether. From here on out, Jesus is focused on the cross and preparing his disciples for what life is going to be like after he's gone. And so like I said, in chapter 13, Jesus is approached by some of the disciples and they ask him some questions about the destruction of the temple and some things to come. And he spends all of chapter 13 answering that question. So we're going to spend the next couple weeks kind of unpacking that a little bit instead of doing it all this morning. Hopefully that will help us have a better understanding, because when we start talking about things that are prophetic, things that haven't happened yet, it can be a little bit confusing. And what we try to do sometimes is we try to say, yes, this is for sure what this means is going to happen. We try to make predictions that the Bible does not clearly give us, and then we start confusing people. And so what we're trying to do is not do that. We don't want to say anything Scripture has not said. We don't want to say, well, this is exactly how that's going to take place. If Jesus himself hasn't said, well, this is exactly how that's going to take place, we get ourselves in trouble when we do that. And so we're going to try to just break it down a little bit to make sure we're following and don't get confused there. But as we unpack the text this morning, here's what I want us to consider. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, would you say that you lean into suffering and persecution and adversity? Or would you say that you spend most of your time trying to figure out ways to avoid it? I know that seems like a silly question, but it'll make sense later. Would you say that you lean into suffering or spend more time figuring out ways to avoid suffering? And if you're not a believer this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would ask you this question. Do you ever long for just contentment in your life? Like, do you keep trying to fill your heart with things that you're like, this is going to provide the contentment I'm yearning for, and then you just find yourself disappointed time and time again? Or do you ever just look at the world, and this may even be for the believers as well, and just go, man, what is happening, right? I mean, I'm tempted to say that anytime I turn on the news. But thankfully, I've read the book from cover to cover, so some of the things make sense. But if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you probably haven't read the book cover to cover, so you're even more so like, what is going on? Our goal is this morning that text is hopefully going to answer that question for us this morning, whether you're a follower of Christ or not yet. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, man, we're glad you're here. Man, we want you to have the hope that we have. We want you to have the assurance of eternity that we have this morning. And we just want you to know we love you, and we're glad that you're here this morning. But with that, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 together this morning. And so again, as I mentioned, Jesus, as we look at verses 1, he and the disciples are leaving the temple after a long, exhausting day of teaching, preaching, debating. And as they do, one of the disciples, it doesn't give a name, but it was probably Peter, because Peter tends to like to speak a lot. He tends to be the spokesperson for the other disciples. Excitedly, we see an exclamation mark there in the ESV translation, is walking out of the temple and says to Jesus, Jesus, man, look at these buildings. Man, Jesus, these buildings are awesome, man. They are impressive buildings, right? You know, as I read that, I envision like a little child who maybe grew up in a place like this when they go to the big city for the first time and they see that first building that's over 3 stories tall or something, or you go through a city like Atlanta or New York, the excitement that a little kid has, we're like, oh my gosh, I've never seen buildings so tall, the impressive nature of that. That's how I kind of view Peter as he is leaving the temple. For whatever reason, it caught his eye on this occasion. Now this, the temple, which most historians and theologians believe that he wasn't necessarily referencing the temple itself, but kind of the outer structures of the temple. But they were impressive. They were modern marvels of their day. King Herod had started a massive building project expanding the kingdom that had been going on for 50 years up to this point in Scripture and wouldn't be finished until AD 64. So it was a construction project that spanned 80 years. And again, these were engineering feats for their day. The Jewish historian Josephus recorded that some of the stones were over 60 foot long. They didn't have cranes, they didn't have bulldozers, they didn't have any of the modern technology that we have today. And then archaeologists to this day have found stones from the temple that were over 42 foot long and 11 foot high. Those are impressive structures no matter what generation you're in. His awe was not unwarranted. Just think of the most impressive architecture you've ever seen in your life and kind of the awe that that brought you. That's kind of the awe that Peter is presenting in this text. And so he brings us to Jesus. I don't know if he's trying to just start a conversation with Jesus. He's just trying to change the topic because it's been a hard day and just hoping that they can just have some chit-chat as they go along their day. But he makes this exclamation to Jesus, and Jesus responds in verse 2. And Jesus says, yeah, these are great buildings. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a day coming when not one of these stones is going to be left on top of one another. There's a day coming where this building that is so impressive is not going to exist anymore. I know this building in your eyes seems massive and impressive, and it seems indestructible, but I'm telling you, this temple is not indestructible. There's a day coming when even mighty structures like this will be destroyed. Now, to you and I, it's not a big deal. To the Jewish disciples, this was a big deal because the temple was where the Spirit of God dwelt. The temple was important. This was blasphemous to consider that the threat of the temple being destroyed. And I would even argue there was even those in Jerusalem who probably worshiped the temple more than they did the Father. So this was a big deal to say this temple, that massive structure that Herod has been building all this time, was going to be destroyed. That there was a day coming where it would no longer exist. And you and I know that, and Jesus kind of relayed this to the disciples so far, but they still don't get it, that there was a day coming where the temple was no longer going to be needed because the Spirit of God was going to dwell in the heart of every believer through salvation in Christ. So the Spirit of God would not dwell in one singular location anymore, but throughout all of his people. Now, Jesus, keep in mind, they're leaving the temple, and he's having this discussion with his disciples, so it's a public conversation. You know, so people could hear what Jesus was saying. There were some eavesdroppers in the room, or in the pathway, I guess. And so they could hear what Jesus said about this temple. And we'll see in just a few short days, as Jesus is standing before Pilate, that they're going to take his statement here and twist it against him and say that Jesus was threatening to destroy the temple in 3 days. And so many believe Mark includes this in this text to show that that's not exactly what Jesus said. But it will be used against him in a short time. Verses 3 and 4. Later on that afternoon, Jesus and the disciples are sitting on the Mount of Olives, which was kind of adjacent to the temple. It sat up about 300 foot above the temple. And so they're at the Mount of Olives. They're kind of looking over this panoramic view of the temple and of Jerusalem as the sun is setting on a hard day. I think this is a kind of a view from the Mount of Olives in present day. So this is kind of what Jesus and the disciples would have been looking at this afternoon as the sun was setting in Jerusalem. And so they're enjoying this panoramic view, and some of the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Jesus' inner circle, those who had been with Jesus the longest, they come to Jesus privately, and they said, "Hey, man, explain what you said today. What did you mean when you said this today? We need to know." And before we get into the question they ask, specifically, here's what I want us to understand, that these four had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had been with Jesus the longest. They had spent every day almost with Jesus, being with him, learning from him, watching him, and they still had questions. They still didn't fully understand. And notice what they didn't do. They didn't just make their own assumptions. They took their questions to Jesus that help us understand. And so I want to encourage us this morning, as we read this book, there's things that we're not always going to understand. And so instead of just making our own assumptions, instead of saying, "Well, I just don't need to know it," take it to Jesus as you're reading God's word. As you're reading it and you come to things and you're like, "I don't understand that," go, "Lord, help me understand this. Have your spirit bring that knowledge to me this morning as I read and give me understanding of your text." It's exactly what the disciples were doing. They're like, "We don't understand, Jesus, help us." I don't know why we're so scared to bring those kind of things to Jesus. We don't understand things. But that's what the disciples did. And so we read in verse 4, this is the question they bring to Jesus. They say, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished." And so they're asking Jesus two questions. When will the destruction of the temple happen? And how will we know the destruction is getting close? When will it happen? What are some signs to show, hey, it's almost time? Now, but if you read that whole discourse from verse 5 all the way to the end, you see that Jesus doesn't just talk about the temple. He talks about the destruction of the temple and the end of the age, the end times, Jesus' return. And so if you look at this question that they're asking, and we look at this word "all" in verse 4, they say, what will be the sign when all these things are about to happen or be accomplished? They didn't say, what are the signs when this thing is about to happen? They said, when all these things are about to happen. And so you get the sense from the disciples that though Jesus was talking about the destruction of the temple, that there was more to the story. There was more things that had to happen, that he was alluding to something bigger. And so in that, Jesus is answering their question twofold. This is when the temple will be destroyed, but then these are all the other things that are going to precede that to the end of the age. And so again, that starts in verse 5 to the end of chapter 13. He's going to answer the question, hey, this is when the temple is going to be destroyed. This is when the end of the age, or the end of, and when you talk about the end of the age, some of the age that we live in. The end of this age and the beginning of the next, when Christ returns and rules and reigns for eternity. And so we live in the same age that the disciples lived in, this kind of in-between area, this age of grace, this age of the already but not yet, where the kingdom of God has come to earth, but it hasn't been fully enacted yet. And so we continue in the text, and we look at verses 5 through 8, and Jesus kind of gives his first few set of warnings here to the disciples. And I want us to keep in mind that as he's talking, he's speaking prophetically. He's speaking about things that are going to happen in the near future and in the distant future. Things that are going to happen and be fulfilled in the life of the disciples. Things that are still being fulfilled in our lives as disciples of Jesus. And things that have not yet happened. We see that in the Old Testament a lot. We see different prophecies. They talk about things that happened during that time. Things that happened in Jesus' day. And things that are yet to take place. And so as Jesus is speaking, he's speaking prophetically about near and future events. He's going to describe events that the disciples are going to experience after his ascension, events that you and I are still experiencing today as we're in this age of waiting. But here's what I want us to notice in this text, in the entirety of chapter 13, Jesus doesn't give dates and he doesn't give times. He doesn't get specific on when these things will happen because his purpose was not to tell us exactly about the when and the how. I know we want to know the when and the how because we like being in control. We want to know the exact details. But Jesus says, I'm in control. You don't need to know the exact when and how. Here's what you need to know. You need to be prepared and equipped for what lies ahead. That's his purpose in telling them this discourse in Mark 13, is he wanted them to be prepared and equipped for what lied ahead. He did not want them to be surprised or taken back about what they were about to experience. The other thing you need to recognize as you make your way through the text is that Jesus uses words like will and must throughout this discourse. This will happen. This must happen. He's not saying it might happen. He's not saying there's a chance. He's saying these things will happen. You can take that to the bank. These things must happen according to my will. And so what that does is just remind us that God is sovereign over all of human history. That means he is in control over everything, that nothing happens outside of his knowledge and his power, that everything that happens, he has allowed it, and that some of the things that happen must happen to fulfill his plans on earth, which are to redeem his prized creation, to offer them the forgiveness of sin. And so here's what he says in verses 5 and 6. It's kind of the first warning he gives to the disciples. He says, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, saying, I am Jesus. And they will lead many astray. This was prevalent in the early church, like right off the bat. We saw that when we did our series through the Corinthians, through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, that there were false teachers right off the bat that were claiming to be the second coming of Jesus. They were teaching things that said, hey, Jesus told me this. This is the new gospel or whatever they were teaching. And so it was prevalent in the early church, and it's been prevalent across generations. It's prevalent today. You have people that still to this day claim to be the second coming of Christ. They claim to teach and preach things that are directly from Jesus. You have things like prosperity gospel. You have things even like Mormonism that kind of presents itself as Christianity, but it's really not. It doesn't match with what the Word of God says. And Jesus is saying, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. They're going to come and they're going to teach in my name and they're going to lead many astray. That there are going to be those who are led away from the faith by these false teachers. Be on guard. But here's what I find interesting in that text. That he's also telling the four disciples who have been with Jesus the longest, who have spent the most time with him out of anybody else, you be on guard. You be on guard against these false teachings. You be on guard against these people that are going to claim to come in my name because even you are at risk of being led astray. You know, there's a mindset amongst people that have been Christians a long time of nobody can teach me nothing, right? They get kind of this prideful Pharisee type mindset of, well, I know better than you. And when you get to that mindset, you're no longer on guard and you're the one that's going to be led astray away from the truth of the gospel. When you're no longer on guard, that's when disciples get led away from the truth of the gospel. And that takes shape in many different forms. So how do we stay on guard? We stay on guard because we stay focused on the truth. We lean into an abiding relationship with Jesus day in and day out, which means we're studying his word more than just Sunday. We're opening up, we're reading it, we know the truth. If you don't know the truth, you're going to be easily led astray. You got to be able to take what you hear on that podcast, the TikTok, YouTube, Facebook, all of that, what you hear from a pulpit, say, does it match the Word of God? And if it doesn't match the Word of God, you got a problem. But if you're never in the Word, you're not going to know, and you're easily going to be led astray. That's how you stay on guard. Those who don't stay on guard are at easy risk of being led away from the truth of God. Verse 7, Jesus continues. He says, and you, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. In the first part of verse 8, he says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus says, you're going to hear of people going to war. You're going to see people going to war. You're going to see conflict against in the world. You're going to see nation rising up against nation. He's like, don't freak out. This is supposed to happen. This must happen. And when he says it must happen, he means that somehow this is playing a part in his sovereign plan to bring redemption to humanity. He doesn't tell us the why and the how. He just says this must happen. So don't freak out. You see it in the Old Testament, you know, when God raised up Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment on the people of Israel so that he might be glorified, he might bring them back to himself. God has a history of using nation against nation, raising up kings and emperors for his glory. But the other thing we need to consider is this, is that war is a byproduct of sinful man. So as long as sin is in the world, war will always be present. As long as sin is in the world, conflict and war will always exist. True peace comes through Christ alone. The believer has a peace in their soul because Christ dwells in them. The Romans said that they experienced peace, but their peace was a forced peace. It was not a peace that comes through Christ. There will be no peace on earth until Christ returns. Yes, peace came to earth that Christmas night 2,000 years ago. Their peace dwells in the heart of every believer. A peace that goes beyond all understanding, a true peace for the soul. But the world will not be at peace until Christ returns because sin is still in the world. That's why if you're in here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, you're never going to experience contentment and peace in your life until you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior because you don't have that forgiveness of sin. Even as believers, if you're experiencing unrest and unpeace and uncontentment, a lot of times it's because you've got some unrepentant sin in your life you got to deal with. Where sin is present, peace is not. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't pray for peace. It doesn't mean that we quit being peacemakers like Christ has called us to be. It simply means don't freak out. Don't be surprised when you see people in conflict, when you see nation going against nation. Yeah, I know it sounds good when you turn on the news and hear of peace talks here and there. But don't be fooled. True peace doesn't come until Christ returns. Second part of verse 8, Jesus says to the disciples, there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. He said, these are but the beginning of the birth pains. So not only are we expect war and conflict, but he's saying, hey, expect earthquakes, expect famine, expect natural disasters to happen. They happened before Jesus. They happened after Jesus. We have lots of historical accounts, both in the Bible and outside, that account for many earthquakes and famines and natural disasters after Jesus' ascension. They still occur today, and Jesus says, hey, these aren't the sign that the end has come. These are merely birthing pains. Natural disasters and war are not signs that the end is near, but they're the beginning stages of something new. I want you to think this morning about just the whole process of giving birth, right? I've never given birth. I've watched my wife give birth twice, and it looks very painful, all right? I'm sure you women can testify that if birth children, it looks very painful. Scripture tells us that part of the fall of man is that childbirth would be painful. Some women even experience a lot of pain and suffering weeks and months prior to giving birth. But yet with so much pain and suffering involved, why do parents continue to have children? Why don't they just avoid that pain and suffering? is because they know on the other side of that pain and suffering is the promise of a new life. It's the promise of that child that they've wanted. It's the hope of that child into their family. So they endure the pain and suffering of childbirth with living with the hope of that new life. See, for disciples then and now, we endure these sufferings. We bear with the horrors of war and natural disasters because we have the enduring hope that Jesus says here that this is the birth pains that are the beginning of something new. These are the things that have to happen. These are the pains we must endure as God births something new and bringing in the new heaven and new earth, a place where there'll be no sin, no disease, no pain, no suffering, none of that. For whatever reason, we have to endure these pains now like a woman in childbirth and live with the hope that something new is coming, that this is not going to be for nothing. Have you ever thought about suffering that way? You ever thought about natural disaster that way? You ever thought about war that way, that these things God has allowed to happen because they have to in order to bring something new into this world, in order to establish something far greater? Here's what Jesus is ultimately telling his disciples. He's saying, expect these things. Don't freak out. Don't be alarmed. Don't lose focus. Stay on guard. Stay alert. Keep your focus on me and my gospel and my truth, and you're going to be okay. He's saying, be encouraged. Be strengthened. Yeah, I know it's going to be hard when you endure these things, but there's a purpose in them. These pains are going to lead to new life. It's going to be well worth it. Just stay calm. I think that's the ultimate message there. Jesus is saying to the disciples, stay calm. Don't freak out, right? How many times do you think in human history, when people have, you know, just think in modern human history, World War I, World War II, maybe even back to like Civil War, Revolutionary War, people thought, this is the end. The end must be coming, right? I think we say that every presidential election, the end is coming, right? And Jesus is saying, don't think that way. These are the birthing pains. Now, you could make an argument some of these things increase in nature as we're getting closer to the end times, and we're definitely closer today than we were yesterday, and we're closer than the disciples were today. But that's not the purpose of him telling us. The purpose is that we'd be equipped for what lies ahead, that we would not be surprised about what happens in this world, that we'd be able to approach it with a biblical mindset. Be encouraged, be strengthened. Verse 9, again, Jesus tells the disciples, hey, be on guard. This time he warns the disciples, hey, you're gonna be handed over to different councils like the Sanhedrin. You're gonna be beaten, you're gonna be flogged, the 39 lashes. You're gonna be handed over to emperors and governors. And we have accounts of that in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we see some of the disciples, including Paul, handed over to Festus and Felix in Acts 24 and 25. We see some of them handed over to emperors in Acts 25 through 26, Agrippa the first and Agrippa the second. And Jesus says, this is going to happen so that you proclaim the good news, that you make much of me as you stand before these emperors, these councils, and these rulers. Jesus said, I'm allowing you to be handed over. The Father is allowing you to be handed over so you can bring glory to my name. You know what? That hurts a little bit. That God would allow that to happen strictly for his glory. And you know why that hurts? Because to a selfish people, that hurts. To a people who our life is only about us, that hurts. To a people that have forgotten that God has given everything for us and that everything is about his glory and his magnification, that does hurt. But when you get to a place where you're like, God, I know that you have saved me. I know that you've created me, that everything is about you and your glory and your gospel, it doesn't hurt anymore. But when we're dealing with fear and selfishness, the idea that God would allow these things to happen for his glory, for his gospel to go forth, man, it hurts. God was allowing the disciples to experience this persecution, this suffering, this humiliation, man, so that the gospel could go forth to the nations. Verse 10, it says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. Now, this verse is debated by some, because we're not sure if Jesus meant, hey, this is what must happen before the temple is destroyed. And we know the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. But we also know that Paul basically took the gospel to all the ends of the earth, or what they knew to be the ends of the earth at that time, by about the mid-60s AD. But it could also be interpreted as, you know, for our generation, that the Lord will not return until the gospel has been preached to all the nations. There are still numerous people and nations across the globe that have not heard the gospel, that do not have the word of God in their own language. Those of you that neglect reading your word know there are people across the globe that would love to have what you have. They don't even have a Bible in their own language. You have a phone that gives you access to about 100 different versions of the Bible. Here's what we need to take away, though. We could debate the purpose of that text all day long, but here's what we need to take away from that this morning. The gospel of Jesus is for all nations and all people. The mission of the church is to take it out. The mission of the disciples of Jesus is to take the gospel out. But also that the gospel does not go to the ends of the earth apart from supernatural means. Jesus says the gospel must go out. The gospel going out is not fully reliant on human means, praise the Lord. That there is a divine aspect to the gospel going to the ends of the earth. God has to lead us. God has to empower us. God is the one who saves. God is the one that stirs in people's hearts and draws them into salvation. He is the one that brings understanding. We cannot go on our own and take the gospel. We are merely the vessels which God uses to take the gospel to the nations. Our responsibility is simply to say, yes, God, wherever I will go. The gospel does not go to the ends of the earth apart from supernatural means. Verse 11. He says, when they bring you before the councils, the kings, and the emperors, he said, don't be anxious about what you're going to say. Listen, I get anxious about what I'm going to say to a group of kids. I get anxious about what I'm going to say in front of you guys. Much less an emperor or governor or a council of people that hate me. Much on top of that, you know, I'm trying to think, if I was in their shoes, I'm probably wrestling with my flesh saying, and I really want to say something that's going to get me out of this, but I know I need to proclaim the gospel. And so wrestling with that, I can't imagine having the anxiousness that would come from standing in front of somebody like Felix or Agrippa or the Sanhedrin Council. But Jesus says, don't be anxious, because in that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Listen, followers of Christ, we live with this promise that Christ gave us, that he would send us an helper to the end of the age. That helper is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that counsels our souls. He equips us for the mission. He strengthens our resolves, and he even gives us words to speak when we need them. But how often do we lean into the Holy Spirit? How often do we say, you know, do we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit versus our own power? Last two verses, verses 12 and 13. That's what Jesus says. He says, and there will be a time when brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Mark's early readers, which would include Jewish converts, they were at risk of death by the Roman government when they came to faith in Christ. And the fear of being killed by the Romans was so prevalent that if a Jewish family member converted to Christianity, they would turn that person over to be killed so that they wouldn't be killed. Brother would turn on brother, sister on sister, even parents on their own children and children on their own parents. We still see that happening today with some of our Muslim brothers and sisters who come to faith in Christ. When they choose Jesus, they do so knowing they're at risk of losing their life in that moment from their own family. But they counted the cost and said it's worth it. Jesus says, don't let this surprise you. He says, there's going to be those that hate you simply because you follow me. But those who endure, those who persevere in the suffering, the persecution to the end, unto death, will be saved. Now, what he's talking about, he's not talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about those who endure suffering and persecution to the point of death. to the point of martyrdom, like James in Acts chapter 12, the first martyr. He's like, don't worry. He's like, they may kill you, but if they do, you're going to step in with me, into eternity with me. There's really nothing they can do to you. If you're able to endure, you're still going to be saved, even to the point of death, because you belong to me. And if they kill you for my name's sake, you're going to step in eternity with me, so don't worry. So thinking about that text as a whole, there's a lot of Jesus saying, hey, suffering, persecution's coming. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself for it. But you know what he doesn't say anywhere in there? He doesn't say when persecution and suffering comes, he doesn't say run from it. He doesn't say go look for it, but he doesn't say bow down to it. He doesn't say run from it. He doesn't say live a life seeking to avoid persecution and suffering. He says be ready for it, expect it, and trust in me when it arises. How many of you ever went hiking? Raise your hands. I've got some hikers. How many of you ever hiked like on a mountain? Or like a slippery, I don't know. I my old job, I used to walk around lakes a lot, and there was a few times where bank would be slippery and I would end up in the lake. All right? How many of you ever tried to hike with flip-flops? Did that go well? All right, maybe if it's not steep, but the steeper that hill gets, the harder it is to walk with flip-flops, right? Either the flip-flops are breaking or you're sliding back down, right? And at some point, you're hiking up the trail and you have a decision to make. You're either just going to stop altogether, or you just try to keep going until you can't go anymore, or you're just going to avoid the trail altogether. The Christian journey is a lot like hiking that mountain. As we come to faith in Christ, we're at that base, right? And as we go closer and closer to Jesus, it does get a little bit more challenging. There's more that's required of us. There's more surrender that's needed. See, and many of us are trying to journey. On that journey, we're in flip-flops instead of the mountain hiking boots that we need, right? The ones that got the good grip, right? We're trying to walk with Jesus and endure persecution. We're in flip-flops where we need to have some boots on, right? I didn't have a set of boots I could bring this morning. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying is we have to be willing to stand firm in the midst of persecution. But most of us don't have the right kind of shoes on to stand firm, so we keep sliding down the hill, or we keep trying to avoid it altogether because we haven't put the right kind of shoes on for the journey that's required of us. And so the call for us this morning is to put on some boots so that we can stand firm in the midst of suffering and persecution, because there is one promise that is given that none of this goes away until Christ returns. So to stand firm, I mean, it's nothing new. It means you're abiding in Christ. It's you're focused on being with Jesus before doing for Jesus. It's you're spending time doing the hard work of prayer day in and day out. You're living reliant on the Holy Spirit. Listen, and here's what happens when you get to that summit. When you stand firm and endure in the persecution, you get to enjoy that panoramic view as you step into eternity with your Heavenly Father. That's the reward for standing firm in persecution. But we also know that as we stand firm, as we endure persecution, suffering, trials, disaster, that God is glorified, he is magnified, that we are refined into a likeness of Jesus, and opportunities are given for the gospel to go forth. Yeah, it's no fun seeing natural disasters and hurricanes and wars, but you know it's an opportunity for the people of God to come in and love those affected, to love refugees, to love those who are afflicted by war, to love those whose houses have been wiped out with the love of Jesus. It's an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed and Jesus to be magnified. See, but the problem is, most of American Christians buy into an Americanized version of Jesus, Americanized version of the gospel, which means they spend more time trying to avoid suffering than they do persevering through it. Most Christians spend most of their life trying to figure out how they can avoid hard things instead of leaning into them and standing firm and embracing them. And I'm telling you, that runs counter to what Scripture teaches. Jesus says, stand firm in those sufferings. There's purpose in those sufferings. I'm being glorified in those sufferings. I'm refining you in those sufferings. When a Christian is able to stand firm in those sufferings, it draws people to faith in Christ. God is magnified when we're able to stand firm. So as Matt comes and leads us in worship this morning, I want us to consider this. What kind of shoes are you wearing this morning? Are you attempting to hike with Jesus with the flip-flops, or do you got the boots on? Are you sliding down the trail? Are you firm and steadfast, enduring and persevering? If you had to answer the question honestly this morning, would you say that you spend most of your time focusing on how to avoid suffering or how to endure it? Look, Christ lives in us as followers of Christ, which means we don't need to endure natural disasters, conflict, persecution, suffering with questions and angst. We need to endure it with joy and peace. Right? You understand that? Christ lives in you. He's told you what's going to happen. He said suffering is going to happen. And because he lives in us, we are able to approach suffering, no matter how hard it is, with joy and peace because Christ dwells in us. Is that true of you this morning? Do you get anxious and dismayed when suffering enters your life, or do you have joy and peace? Man, I just think about Daniel. Man, when Daniel got thrown into the lion's den, you read the text, and you don't see him getting worried. You don't see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown into the fire, getting worried. They trusted the Lord. They had the peace of the Lord with them. They said, my God can. He can rescue me. I don't know if he will, but he can. Either way, it's good. Now, what I know about Daniel was called a friend of God, but I noticed Daniel, he made it a point to pray three times every day. I'm not saying you got to pray three times a day, but I'm saying Daniel had made a habit to be with the Lord frequently, intentionally. And so I can tell you this morning, you're not going to be able to stand firm. You're not going to be able to have joy and peace in the midst of suffering. You're not going to be able to lean in and endure if you're not spending time with the Lord. If you're not intentional about being with him and meeting with him day in and day out. Where do you land this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're like, man, I want some of that peace. I want some of that joy. I want some of that contentment you're talking about this morning. No, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. That everything Jesus is talking about, all these things that must and will take place, God is allowing to happen and he is doing for you. He's letting them happen for you because he desires to rescue you from sin and death. He sent Jesus to the cross for you because he loved you. He wants you, but he wants you to choose him. He wants you to spend eternity with him. He wants to be glorified in the fact that you chose him and that he saved you from sin and death. And there's nobody that's going to ever love you better than Jesus can. So you decide, you use this time to respond. This morning we're going to pray, they're going to lead us in worship, but you use this time to decide how you're going to respond to God this morning. Heavenly Father, we just love you this morning. God, I'm overwhelmed by, God, just how much you love us. Just as I think about how you've orchestrated things throughout human history with the sole purpose of rescuing your people. God, I just pray that we'd be overwhelmed this morning by that reality. God, and those of us in this room, maybe we bristle a little bit at the idea that you would allow us to suffer for your glory. Maybe it's just hard for us to even comprehend how suffering could be a good thing. God, I pray that you'd bring understanding to that this morning. God, I know there's people in the room today that are mad with you. God, they're angry, they're bitter, and they're harboring unforgiveness. Man, there's people in the room that have just been, man, sinned against greatly. God, they're hurting and desperate for you to just comfort them this morning. God, and I just pray that you would meet each one of us where we are this morning. Whether we're distant, far from you, or we are right there with you, Lord, that you would just meet us in this room. God, if we need comfort, you would comfort us. God, if we need to deal with our anger, you would deal with us on our anger, God. If we're harboring unforgiveness, you would lead us to forgive whatever we're needing to forgive. God, I pray that you would, for the believers in the room, God, continue to do a work in our hearts. Help us to shed that old self that likes to hold on after we come to faith in Christ. And then we live in our newness of life, our new self in you, day in and day out. Help us have joy and peace in no matter what we do. God, and for those in the room that have yet to choose Jesus, God, I pray today is the day for that. God, we just surrender this time to you, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name.
All right, you could be seated real quick for just a couple last announcements. Hey, so I know I've mentioned this before, but if you look in the program, there's a QR code for the meal train for kids, the youth group on Wednesday nights. You know, I'm guilty of it. It is easy to be like, you know, there's about 150 people there. You know, maybe someone else will get it. It just doesn't work out, honestly. So if you have any questions or you're interested in giving, it is a need that we have. Please see Ms. Dietra. Also, the women have a tea party coming up, and Marie asked me to let you all know that she would need for you to RSVP by the 29th of this month. Her phone number's there, but today she also placed a sign-up sheet in the back, so if you can do that, if you're interested in going, please sign up so it can help kind of gauge the volume of food or tea or, you know, just helps with the preparation. But otherwise, Pastor really covered everything as far as the event coming up on April 19th. I did catch some messaging with some of the that Pastor had sent out that we are desperate for some help. So please, is it you, Jenny? Please see Miss Beach if you're interested in helping out on that for that event. But otherwise, it's a great day out there, and you're free to go. And God bless.